This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand with me today as we look at the text of 1 Peter chapter number 3 and in verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and in verse number 7. Again, I want to thank our men for coming out this morning and praying. It was such a delight to fill the room with men of God and calling upon the Lord for our families and for our faith. And I thank you for that. Brother Matt, thank you again for your leadership in leading our men towards that endeavor. It's great for the men of God to pray and to seek the Lord's face. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we are wrapped up in a sermon series entitled Heaven Help Our Home. And we are calling upon God to help our marriages, to help the family dynamic of our home, and hopefully in the days ahead that these sermons will help develop your marriage, will help encourage your marriage, give you the resolve to stand for God in the crises and the challenges that you face. I'm persuaded to believe that with the great number that is here this morning, from the balcony all the way to the lower level here, that there is somebody that needs a touch from God in their marriage, and that you're needing some type of encouragement. I know that because the devil wants to tear our marriages apart. The devil wants to rob God of his glory. And so the only way that you and I can push back the darkness is through prayer and through the study of God's word as we appropriate it. And if you believe that, say amen. Well, there's a great passage of scripture here in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7. And as a matter of fact, let's go ahead and just start. Let's start with verse number 5. I know, guys, I gave you verse number 7. Let me just start with verse number 5, and then we'll go to verse number 7 if we can do that up there. I think it's important for you to have your Bibles in your hand. Amen? I appreciate our media people and all they do in preparing all the work up there. They work very diligently. They work very hard at preparing all this so you can have notes and the scripture and stuff up there. And I thank the Lord for them. But you ought to have your Bible in your hand, all right? So 1 Peter chapter number 3, and let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now, wouldn't it be great for you ladies to look at your husband right now and say, "Hello, Lord"? Go right ahead. I know what next week's sermon is going to be about. Disobedience, right? Look at verse 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." And here's our text this morning, verse number 7. "Likewise," not only does he talk to the women, but now he talks to the husbands. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." Listen to this. "That your prayers be not hindered." That your prayers be not hindered. Maybe one of the reasons why heaven seems so far away and that God is silent in your life, it may be that there is a breach or a brokenness in your marriage relationship. The way that you can put that back together again is by coming to the Lord this morning and ask God to mend the brokenness and ask God to heal you so that your prayers can be answered. I told our men this morning, and I'll tell you, there is much that God has required of us and that God will do in our lives, but it's conditioned by prayer. There are some things that God just won't do, and God will not move in my life and your life until you and I begin to pray. So this morning, you've got to bring your broken life to Christ. You've got to bring your broken marriage to Christ. You've got to bring your fears to Christ. You've got to bring all of these things and lay them before Him and ask God to help you. If you believe that, say amen. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And this morning, I've entitled this sermon, "From Wedlock to Deadlock." From wedlock to deadlock. Many years ago, when you said "I do" to your beautiful mate and your handsome husband and your beautiful bride, you set out on a wonderful journey of holy matrimony and wedlock, body to body, soul to soul, and spirit to spirit. But as time has went on, the wedlock has turned to deadlock. There's no intimacy. There's no romance. There's no communication within your home. And you are miserable today in this situation, and you are looking for help. I want you to know you've come to the right place, because marriage is God's plan, not the internet's plan. Someone say amen. It's not Barnes & Noble. It's not Lifeway Christian Bookstore. It is God's plan. And so we've got to look to the Bible when it comes to marriage. So we're going to talk about from wedlock to deadlock out of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all today, we thank you, God, for salvation. I pray in the moments ahead that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, because we as married individuals do not want our prayers hindered. Lord, we need for you to hear from us. Lord, we need for you to act on our behalf. And so, Lord, may we mend the brokenness in our lives and come together, Lord, in one mind and one accord, trusting in you, Lord, with our life. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me now, amen. I've told you before, and I'll tell you this again. I want to remind you that somebody said that there's three phases to marriage. And you can tell me what phase your marriage is in. Somebody said there is the lust phase, you know, where we're all, you know, smoochy face of one another, right? And we can't get enough of one another. We can't wait to see one another and spend time together, you know. And that's the lust phase, where we're just happily in love and we want to be with one another. We're holding one another's hands. We're kissing one another. We're just having a great time enjoying one another. And then as life goes on, there's the rust phase, right? Things begin to get a little rusty. You know, it's not as romantic as it used to be. And though there's initial spark here and there, it's still kind of getting a little rusted out. Well, it goes from lust phase to rust phase. Then it goes to the dust phase, right? Where there's absolutely nothing that is left. Which phase are you in? Hopefully, no matter if you've been married for 20 seconds or for 20 years, that you are staying in this lust phase, this love phase, where you are loving one another and you are enjoying one another. And so you may be asking, Brother David, why are we discussing marriage? Why is it important for us to discuss marriage within the church? Dr. Gary Chapman, in a wonderful book entitled Covenant Marriage, he says this about marriage. He says, in the contemporary world, few things are more important to the church than addressing the needs that exist in Christian marriages. In the past, many have felt that marriage enrichment was simply a sideline activity for the church, that once in a while the church should do something to emphasize marriage. But with the increasing number of divorces among Christian couples and the alarming number of missionaries and even pastors who are leaving the ministry because of marital failure, we realize that marriage enrichment is not a sideline. It is at the heart of the church's mission in today's world. You know, I believe that missions is not only in third world countries, but also right in your back door. I believe that mission starts not only in countries where there is not necessarily a gospel witness, which we ought to be reaching those nations, but in your back door and in the center of your home, it is a mission field. And I agree with Dr. Gary Chapman. At the heart of the church's missions today is the need for us to talk about marriages, because many marriages have gone from wedlock to deadlock. And you say, Brother David, how did my marriage get from wedlock to deadlock? There are three things that put you on the path to deadlock in your marriage. I want you to write them down. Number one, anything that diverts your attention from Christ's plan for marriage brings you into deadlock. Anything that diverts your attention, anything that gets your minds off, your eyes off of God's plan, and it gets it on another philosophy or another plan, it's going to place you on the path of deadlock. Anything that diverts your attention. Number two, anything that distracts your love and your loyalty from your mate. And number three, anything that drains your intimate passion for each other. How do I go from holy matrimony, from being happy, holy, and healthy, to a lifestyle and a marriage that is rusting out, that is falling apart? You got there by taking this path. You got there by allowing things that divert you and distracts you and drains your intimate passion for one another. These are the things that have placed you on that path. I have found in my marriage ministry that intimacy is one of the number one things that is needed in every single marriage. Intimacy is more than just sexual union together. Intimacy is a form of relationship. It is a form of communication. Again, Dr. Gary Chapman writes this in his book. He says, man's need for intimacy is what motivated God to create Eve and institute the marriage relationship. Now listen to this warning. When intimacy is not developed in a marriage, the marriage becomes like a wilted plant longing for water. Intimacy is the rain that gives marriage its vitality. When I read that phrase, I begin thinking about, I wonder how many marriages in our church is described like that. It is nothing more than a wilting plant longing for water. It is dying and it is drying up. Today, maybe your marriage is dying. Maybe your marriage is dry. Maybe that describes your marriage. It's like a wilting plant longing for water. God does not want our marriages to be like a wilting plant. God wants our marriages to be like a thriving, beautiful, blossoming flower. Somebody say amen. God wants beauty in your marriage. God wants brilliance in your marriage. God wants the sunshine of his love to pour down on your marriage. You say, Brother David, how do I get there? It starts with intimacy. And we're going to explain this in a moment, how intimacy is that rain that gives marriage its vitality. You know, I surrendered to preach at the age of 19, and I will be 50 years old in March 5th of coming up year. And I have found in being now in the ministry some 30-plus years, working with people, preaching the gospel, and looking into the Word of God, that I have discovered that couples, there are some things that every couple needs in a marriage. There is a commonality that each partner is looking for within this marriage dynamic. First of all, they want marital dynamics. And what I mean by that, they want time together. Every single couple wants time together. And it doesn't matter what the backdrop of that time is. It may be at a ball game or at a shopping mall. It may be at the dinner table. It may be watching TV. It might be doing chores around the house. But there is a togetherness within that marriage. And there is time together where that couple is coming together in this marital dynamic. There's marital dynamics, time together. Second thing they want marital delight, laughter together. Well, there's nothing worse than being in a relationship where there's no laughter, where there's no love, where there is no loyalty. Couples long to laugh together. They long to get together as iron sharpens iron, the Bible tells us. They want marital dynamics. They want marital delight, and they want marital discipline. They want values together. They want, you know what, if you're here today and you're visiting church for the first time with your mate, I want you to know down deep in your mate's heart, they want you to be here all the time. They want you to be, men, your wife wants you to be the spiritual leader in the home. That is something that God has placed within her spiritual DNA. She is looking for a leader, and she is looking for a lover. She is looking for somebody to lead her righteously, and she is looking for somebody to love her rightly. Guys, you need to know today that your mate, that her role is to be supportive and submissive. Ladies, you need to understand that your role today is to be supportive of that husband and to be submissive to that husband as he leads and he loves the home. I want you to know, if you're here today and you're visiting with your mate, I can tell you down deep in their heart, they want you to be here all the time. They want you to have values together, and those values need to be built upon the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And so they want marital dynamics, marital delight, marital discipline. How about marital devotion, loving together, and marital dedication, staying together? There's nothing that has wrecked the church more than the tragedy of divorce that runs through our lives. And if you're here this morning and you've been divorced, my goal is certainly not to throw you under the bus nor discourage you, because you know too well the horror and the tragedy and the hurt and the pain within your heart when you go through a divorce. I want you to know, friend, if you're here this morning, you're contemplating divorce, it has never, ever been God's plan. God's plan is for you to have marital dedication. God's plan is for you to stay together, to love together, to have values together, to laugh together, and to spend time together. So in my years of ministry, all those things that I listed, there are two bookends that keeps those things together.
And the two bookends that holds all of those things together is this. Number one, communication. Number two, intimacy. These are the bookends that holds time together, laughter together, value together, loving together, staying together. All of these things, these are the two bookends that holds all of these things together. You say, Brother David, why is communication and intimacy so important? Let me tell you why. As you communicate with your mate, you ought to be communicating with the master. Peter has already told us in his word that we are to live together and to know one another according to knowledge. Men, you are to honor your wife as a weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. As you communicate with your mate, you ought to be communicating with the master, and vice versa. As you are communicating with the master, you ought to be communicating with your mate. Somebody say amen. As you communicate with your mate, you communicate with the master. As you draw intimately close to your spouse, you ought to be drawing intimately close to the Savior. James tells us in James chapter 4 in verse number 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Preacher, why is communication and intimacy so important? Because we are to communicate with the master. And as we do, we communicate with our mate. We are to draw close in an intimate relationship with the Savior. And as we do, we ought to draw close in an intimate relationship with our spouse. These two things are vitally important in your marriage. If you are not communicating and there is no intimacy in your marriage, I want you to know that you are on a path for a train wreck. These two things are the glue that holds your marriage together. These two things are, it's the weld that places your marriage together and holds you together as you begin to communicate with Christ and you communicate with one another. As you are intimately drawn into the relationship with the Savior, you ought to be intimately drawn into a relationship with your mate. So as we read the text, we find out that we are joint heirs with Christ. And if we are not doing what we're supposed to do in our marriage, the Bible says your prayers can be hindered. Well, this was a message of Jesus in the Gospels. I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to verse number 3. And in this message on how to stay together and how to love one another and divorce and separation and staying together, Jesus was out teaching one day and a good crowd came by and they began questioning the Lord in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. And one of the questions that they asked him about was marriage. And the Bible says, and it came to pass, verse 1 of Matthew 19, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, that is, testing him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, in the context, the Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus up over the subject of divorce. But in another context, we can see that what they are asking is, what keeps a couple together? What keeps a marriage together? And maybe you're asking today, what's going to keep my marriage together? My marriage is falling apart. It's like the wilted plant that you described. There's no love. There's no intimacy. There's no desire. There's no communication. Brother David, what can I do to salvage and save our marriage? If you want a happy and holy and healthy home and marriage, you've got to listen to the words of Jesus. And maybe you are asking today, what can keep my marriage together? Well, I want you to know that Jesus responds to that question in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3, down to verse number 19. So stay there as we explore this together. First of all, I can tell you that the Lord said this. He said that marriage is made in heaven. The response of Jesus to that question, how can couples stay together? Christ is going to teach them that marriage is made in heaven. One writer said this, if the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and if the chief end of God is to glorify himself and enjoy himself forever, surely the same can be said to be true of the a cooperative relationship of a husband and a wife. The chief end of marriage is to glorify God and find in him and their union enjoyment forever. I want you to know God wants you to be happy in your marriage. Preacher, how? You need to realize, first of all, that your marriage is made in heaven. Note what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse number 3. And it came to pass, the Bible says, that they came there and the Pharisees came and spoke to Jesus. And they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I want you to note verse number 4. This is how Christ answers that question. And the question we're contemplating today is, what keeps a couple together? Here's Jesus' answer. And he said unto them, have you not read? I'm going to ask you, have you not read? Have you not read your Bible? Have you not studied God's word? Where are you going for the answers of life? What are you searching for to find the answers of life? You are going through a crisis and you look to here. You're going through some type of a trouble and you look to there. The only place that the child of God can find answers for life's problems, it is in the word of God. Somebody say amen. Jesus says, have you not read? Now watch this. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Your marriage is made in heaven. What do I mean by that? It is God's plan and not man's plan. When you study the Bible, you find that marriage did not come from sociology. Marriage is not a process of evolution. Marriage is not a cultural innovation. Marriage is made by God in heaven. It is God's plan. It is God's design. And listen, not only is it God's design, it was designed with distinction. The Bible says from the very beginning that marriage has always been between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. Somebody say amen. This is God's original plan. Have you not read? Those today that want to argue the gay community and the lesbian community that wants to argue that it's all right in the eyes of God to get marriage, I would say to them what Jesus said to the Pharisees, have you not read? He which made them at the very beginning, from the very beginning of time, God said, I'm going to make a distinction. Here's going to be a man and here's going to be a woman, and I will put those two together. It is my design. It is not man's design. Your marriage is made in heaven. Somebody say amen. Way back in eternity past, God seen that man and that woman that you would marry. You say, Brother David, what is God's plan? Well, it's found in verse number 5. In verse number 5, watch this now. There are three verbs in verse number 5 that tells us what God's plan for marriage is all about. It is the verb leave, cleave, and be one. These three verbs, what Jesus is talking about in verse number 5, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. They shall be one flesh. Those three things that Jesus talks about constitutes God's wonderful plan for marriage. Number one, he says to leave. When Jesus says to leave, he is talking about the priority of marriage. It is the priority of marriage. Lady, listen, if you're here today and you're single, when you get married, you are to leave mom and daddy, and you are to cleave unto your husband and your wife, and you are to be one flesh. Somebody say amen. No longer are you living under the security and the hope and the help of the mom and dad. Mom and dad, your job is to raise that child in such a way that when they do get married, they are able to stand on their own two feet. Somebody say amen. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus is talking about the priority of marriage here. He is talking about that leaving process. Now, I'll never forget when me and Melissa got married. After we got married, we had bought a house over in Gary, Indiana, and the lady that we were buying the house from died, and the house got turned over to an estate of somebody, distant relative who lived in Florida, and the closing got all tied up and twisted into some knots, and we had to wait a couple of months for the closing to take place because of all that was going on. And eventually it did, and it came that day that I was to move Melissa out of her mom and dad's home. We stayed there for a couple months as we were going through the closing, and finally came the day that we closed on the house and we were moving things out. And Mike was helping me that day. He might be working today, but he would definitely remember the story. The day I started packing everything up, I loaded up my truck, and we were moving out. And Melissa had this huge dresser in her bedroom. And I loaded that thing up, and I loaded the other items up, and what the things that she had. And I was inside the garage, and I'm getting ready to pull out. And I could see her dad in the rearview mirror kind of waving like this. Well, he wasn't waving. He was telling me to stop. Because, well, I didn't realize that the dresser that I had placed in my truck, it was higher than the garage door. Oh, yeah, it gets real bad from here, all right? Real bad. So I think he's waving, so what do I do? Hey. See you later. Thanks for helping me. You know, I start pulling out, and all of a sudden, I hear this commotion, and I ripped the top of that dresser off, warped their garage door, and cracked the ceiling of the garage all the way down the middle. And when I realized what was going on, fear came all over me. I just knew that I was going to get out of the truck, Jake, and your papa was going to be standing there with a loaded shotgun, ready to kill me. He wasn't standing there with a shotgun, but he was standing there looking at me. And he had this look on his face that I have seen every once in a while in the, you know, 25 years we've been married. And it's that look that says, "And this is the dummy that my daughter married." I see that look every once in a while, you know, as we were leaving. But we left, and we started our life together. No longer was she under the protection of her dad. No longer was she under the authority of her parents. No longer was she under the security of that home. There was a leaving, and this is the priority of marriage. Mike and Flonnie had prepared Melissa for that moment. And my mom and dad had prepared me for that moment. Mom and dad, I want you to know this morning. The greatest thing that you can do for your children is to train them for that moment when they say, "I do," and they are getting ready to leave. I'll never forget when I went back to my house and I was saying goodbye to my dad after I loaded everything up. I just didn't think about it, but it just laid, it came onto me like a ton of bricks. I was saying goodbye to my dad, and my dad grabbed my hand. He said, "Son," and he pulled me close to him. He said, "Don't forget where home's at. If you ever need me, you call me." And at that moment, in all the, you know, celebration of leaving and moving and having my own place, I realized this is no longer my home. That I am leaving my mother and my father, and my job now is to cleave unto my wife, and we are to be one flesh. Listen, the greatest thing that you can do for your kids is to prepare them for the moment that they are to leave the nest. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, "As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreads abroad her wings, taketh them, and bears them on her wings." That eagle is teaching that young eagle and training them how to fly. And what your job, mom and dad, your job is to do this. You are to train your children to stand on their own two feet. You are to train them and give them wings and teach them how to fly, how to soar above their fears, and how to soar above their doubts. You are to prepare them for that moment of that priority of marriage where they are to leave. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers said. He said, "When they get to a certain age, they're like a bar of soap. If you squeeze them too hard, they will pop right out of your hands. But you hold them gently, and you understand that when that right time is, and you learn this, while you work yourself out of a job, you don't work yourself out of a relationship. And when you let them go as children, they will come back as friends." When you let them go as children, they will come back as friends, and they will be the best friend you ever had. What is the priority of marriage? The Bible says, Jesus says, to leave. Not only to leave, but how about the permanence of marriage? He uses the verb cleave. Not only we are to leave, but here's the permanence of marriage. We are to cleave unto our mate. And it's interesting, the word cleave there means to weld or to glue. Now, when I was living in Chicago and I was working at the mill, I was a welder. And I can tell you something about a good, solid weld. Everything else will break, but the weld can stay together. That weld actually becomes even stronger than the metal around it. And everything may be breaking in your life. Your finances may be breaking. Your other relationships may be breaking. There might may be a lot of things that are breaking in your life. But if you do marriage God's way, it is a weld. It is a glue that comes together. When you get married, it is a lifetime commitment and contract before the eyes of Almighty God. It is not optional, and you are to have your marriage welded together by cleaving to one another. Somebody say amen. It is the permanence of marriage. Then he says, be one flesh. This is the purpose of marriage. One flesh is more than just sexual union. We talk about marriage being all about the sex aspect of it or the intimacy aspect of it. But this is not what Jesus is talking about alone in this text. He is saying that body to body plus soul to soul plus spirit to spirit equals one flesh. That is God's arithmetic for marriage. It is body to body, soul to soul, and spirit to spirit. We are to be one flesh. That is body to body, intimacy with intimacy in a sexual union. But also, we are to be soul to soul. That is emotionally attached together, and spirit to spirit, intellectually attached together. This is what God is saying. He's saying, if you want to understand that your marriage is made in heaven, you need to know that there is a priority of marriage. It is to leave your mom and dad and to cleave unto your mate. There is a permanence of marriage. Your marriage ought to be welded together. You ought to be cleaving to one another, and you are to be one flesh. That is one flesh physically. One flesh physically. I want you to know sex is not a dirty word. Somebody say amen. Sex is not a dirty word. It is not an impure word. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, sex is a gift of God. And when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, in Exodus 20, verse 14, when God says, flee fornication, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when God says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, all of these warnings push us towards the will of God in being intimate with our mate and no one else. Someone say amen. This is what God's plan is. God says, do not commit adultery. Do not make sure you run away from fornication. Know that marriage is honorable. This is God's way of saying you need to have one mate for one lifetime. You need to come together for the purpose of marriage. That is to be one flesh. You know, when I study the scripture, I find that intimacy is described with the word new. Not N-E-W, but K-N-E-W. And you'll find this in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and they bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That is, Adam and Eve came together, one flesh physically. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And so over and over in the Bible, you find that there is this cleaving and this leaving and this one flesh. And the priority and purpose of marriage is one flesh physically. That you cannot abstain from having union with one another within the home. Now that's going to be another message for another time as we go on. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 says, when we are not coming together in the physical attraction of holy matrimony, it is a way for the devil to come in and deceive and destroy your marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So God says, be one, and the purpose of marriage, not only be one physically, but also be one intellectually. Look with your text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Listen now. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The Bible says to dwell with them according to knowledge. Guys, you need to understand what makes your mate tick. Huh? You need to know what makes them ticks and what makes and gets them ticked off, right? Right? You need to know both of them, all right? And you need to study your mate. You need to know when she's upset, guys. You need to know when she's wanting to talk. You need to know when she's wanting your help. You need to know when she's wanting your attention. It is what the Word of God says. The Bible says that we are to study our wives. We are to know them, not only on a physical plane, but also one flesh intellectually, and by all means, one flesh spiritually. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you see that? We are to be one flesh physically, one flesh intimately, and one flesh spiritually. Not so that our prayers are not hindered. If you're still with me, say amen. All right, your marriage is made in heaven. It has been from the very beginning. It's not a cultural thing. It is a Christ-honoring thing for you and I to be married in holy matrimony. But not only is your marriage made in heaven, but second of all, your marriage can be marred by hell. You need to know that the devil is wanting to destroy your marriage. You need to know that the devil is trying to corrupt your marriage. Look with me in our text, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to verse number 3. We know the crowd came to Jesus, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 7, and they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Divorce was never the intentions of God. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, we'll talk about that in a moment, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, listen to this, verses 31 to verse 32, Jesus says, and it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You need to know that Moses permitted divorce, he never commanded it. He permitted divorce, but he never once commanded divorce. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse number 8, from the beginning it was not so. It was never God's original intent for marriages to be broken. You say, Brother David, can a marriage be broken? Many marriages have been broken. They've been broken by unfaithfulness. And this is the word that Jesus uses here in the text. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia. And it means sexual impurity. From the Greek word porneia, you hear the word porn, P-O-R-N, within the word. And when Jesus is saying that they should stay together, except it be for fornication, he is saying that it is allowable for a couple who has experienced fornication within the home, that it would be allowable for them to be broken and separated together. But here's what you need to know. Not even fornication is a cause of divorce, because God is a God of second chances. Somebody say amen. God can heal brokenness. Listen, God can heal the adultery. God can heal the fornication. God can take a man and a woman that has been separated by the act of adultery, and God, in his marvelous grace and his wonderful mercy, can take the humpty dumpties of life and take what's broken and place them back together again. Aren't you glad that God can heal our brokenness? Somebody say amen. Someone says, well, you just don't understand. I want to divorce my mate because I don't love them no more. Well, you need to understand that God commands both the man and the woman to love one another. Love's not a tree where we crawl up and in and out of it. Love is a decision based upon your obedience. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You are to do it even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You are commanded, men, to love your wives. This is the sacrifice on your part. Ladies, you are commanded to do the same. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The problem in many marriages is that love is built upon the wrong type of love. You see, there are two types of love. Number one, there is an emotional love that is conditional. That is, that love is based upon attractiveness. It's based upon health. It's based upon well-being. A conditional love produces a fear that says, well, I've got to perform in order for them to love me. I've got to keep the house clean in order for them to love me. I've got to look a certain way in order for them to love me. I've got to lose a certain number of pounds for them to love me. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, because if I don't, I'm going to lose them, and they won't love me. That is an emotional love. It's a love that is conditional. And conditional love places you on a path to divorce, where fear turns into guilt, where you say, I should have done more in a marriage. This is my fault. If I would have performed, if I would have kept the house clean, if I wouldn't have spent so much, if I would have done this and done that, if I just would have done all of these things and met all these conditions, then they wouldn't have loved me. And your fear turns to guilt, and you say, I should have done more. Then you're going to have guilt that turns to anger, and you're going to say, by golly, after everything I've done for them, I've sacrificed here, I've sacrificed there, I've washed their clothes, I've cooked his food, I've done all of these things, and all of a sudden guilt turns to anger, and then anger turns to bitterness, where you say, why? Why did this happen to me? I want to tell you something about bitterness this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and troubles you. Listen, and thereby many be defiled. The bitterness in your life, the brokenness in your life, not only affects you, but it affects everybody around you. There is a love that's just a conditioned love. It's based upon attractiveness. It's based upon beauty. It's based upon all sorts of things. But I want you to know there is an unconditional love that is spiritual. And it's that unconditional love that God wants us to have. That unconditional love is where fear is replaced with freedom, where guilt is replaced with gladness, and that bitterness that we spoke of, it is replaced with the blessings of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty for you to be and to do and to become all that God wants you to be if you allow Him to do so. If you believe what I'm saying, say amen. And so not only is your marriage made in heaven, but your marriage can be marred by hell. You say, Brother David, is there hope for me? Certainly there is. Marriage is always marked by hope. Marriage is always marked by hope. Do you guys remember this song? When you were little, maybe they still sing it today, but it's called He's Still Working on Me. Remember that? It says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. There are some of you here today that God is still working on you when it comes to marriage. And you need to understand, as Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to verse 6, that God is the potter and that we are the clay. It would be the prophet Isaiah that would say, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. What Isaiah is saying is God is the potter of our life. And just like clay is in the hand of the potter, my life, your marriage, it is in the hands of Almighty God, and it's God's hands that is molding you. Understand that. It is God's hands that's shaping you and forming you and making you into that beautiful vessel. And just as the potter controls the clay, God has to be the one to control the marriage. God has to be the one that controls you. Just as the potter has a purpose for the clay, God has a purpose for you. David, the great psalmist, would say in Psalms 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. The psalmist is saying, the Lord will fulfill His purpose in me. You need to know today that your marriage is designed and made in heaven. You need to know that your marriage can be marred by hell if you allow the devil to take a foothold. But you also need to know today that marriage is always marked by hope, and hope in Jesus Christ. You know, there was a little boy one time, and I'll close with this. There's a little boy one time, and his hand was caught inside a vase. And the mom began to panic, couldn't get his hand out of the vase, and so they're trying to figure out what to do. And they've tried soap, and they've tried all sorts of things, but that little guy, his hand is stuck all the way up here to the forearm. And the vase was a very nice vase and a very expensive vase. And they did everything they could to try to get that boy's hand out of that vase. And so finally, the mom could only do what she could do. She couldn't get the boy's hand out. She decided, I'm going to have to break that vase. And so with the boy's hand stuck on the inside of the vase, she took a little hammer and she broke the vase. And as she broke the vase, she discovered that on the inside of the boy's hand, he's holding on to a ball. If he just would have let go of the ball, his hand would have came out of the vase. But he would not let go. And there are some of you here today, you are stuck in your marriage relationship because you're willing not to let go of some things. You're not willing to let go of the past. You're not willing to let go of that hurt or that pain. Maybe your mate did something that broke your heart. Maybe there's something in your relationship that you've got to forgive them for. And you're not making progress for the glory of God because you just won't let go. You're holding on to something. Something that God does not want you to hold on to. And I'm asking you today to let it go. To let it go and become free. To let it go and allow God to do something great in your heart and in your life. If you believe that, say amen. Listen, He loves you today.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.